Thank you, Brother John. Brother Michael. Everyone have a pass out? Sorry, I didn't bring enough pass outs. I'm not used to such a large group here. Glad to see everybody anyway. But probably looking at the chart and wondering, what in the world is that thing? Well, I'm a picture type person. And a lot of times when I'm studying a subject or a prophecy, I like to draw a picture or a sketch to get it in my mind. I just learn a little easier that way. So that's what this is. It's merely a picture version of the seed of Abraham up through the ages, down through the ages, whichever way you want to call it. On the back of that pass out, you'll find scriptures we're using today in the order that they'll be used. I should also, before I get any further, bring the love of my daughter, Sister Melody, and the other member of our ecclesia, Brother Charles Yeo, would like to have their love extended to this group. Three of us are already here, so our group is pretty small. There's just five of us consecrated altogether, but we're glad to be here today. Glad to meet some new brethren. As Brother John said, our subject today is our family tree and the big picture. We've all heard the expression, the big picture. We know it's a common term used today in regards to a well-structured plan that takes time to develop. I heard a doctor one time trying to rationalize the tragic death of a beautiful young mother to her family and to her friends. And he said, maybe one day when the big picture's complete, we'll be able to understand why God allows bad things to happen to good people. This doctor obviously didn't know of our God's wonderful plans, but he was wise enough to know that God must have a plan that is greater than most people are aware of. You and I, brethren, are extremely fortunate in having been given a preview of that big picture that doctor was talking about. It is a plan that our God is preparing to unveil to all people in the not-too-distant future. What a blessing we have in being able to observe the wonderful chart of the ages and visualize at a glance the scope and the harmony and the beauty of our God's wonderful plan for blessing all people in due time. Our God was able to see this picture well before the creation of Adam. And he chose to preserve this beautiful picture of his plan by hiding it in the inspired words of the Bible down through the ages, timing its slow development to coincide with the second advent of his Son, Jesus Christ. We might say that those of us living at this end of the age have been blessed with the opportunity of entering into the dark room with our Lord and viewing this big picture before it is completely developed. The parts of that picture that are still not developed are unfulfilled prophecies. But our faith in these prophecies allows us to view this picture in its entirety. The stronger our faith, the more beautiful the picture. At a later time, during this messianic age, when nearly all prophecies have been completed, the world will be allowed an up close and personal view of the beauty and the harmony and the wisdom of the same big picture or plan that you and I have been blessed in seeing today. But at that time, the beauty of that picture will be even greater. because it will no longer require faith to fill in the missing portions of the picture. It will no longer require belief in a resurrection when you see it happening every day. It will no longer take faith to believe in the scripture in Micah chapter 4 verse 2 that says the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, because you'll be able to turn on your television sets and see those ancient worthies performing miracles on behalf of that nation. That is when the big picture will be fully developed and become a treasure and everlasting joy to all people. The prophet also tells us in Micah chapter 4 verse 2 that is when many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. John the Revelator adds in Revelations 21:4, at that time God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, and neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Early in our study as Bible students, we begin to realize that there are two parts to God's kingdom and two separate salvations. And we learn that in order to see both parts of the big picture, it requires our pastor's writings as a guide or a helping hand. It requires the use of a concordance as a microscope, and requires faith in our God and the sacrifice made by his Son, Christ Jesus. Armed with these tools, we're able to visualize that portion of our God's plan that had remained invisible down through the ages, and is still invisible to most people yet today. It is a picture of that promised seed, heirs of God's promise to Father Abraham. It is a picture of the Christ, head and body. It is the part of our God's plan that the Apostle Paul describes in Colossians 1:26 as the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. There are many beautiful pictures relating to the promised seed of Abraham in both the Old and the New Testament. Because there are so many pictures, it's hard to focus on one picture or one subject without getting sidetracked on another. What we're going to attempt today to bring into view, we're going to attempt today to bring into view and focus on only one of these pictures. It's a small yet very important part of the big picture. It is a picture of the preservation of the seed of Abraham down through the ages. Although this seed had its beginning with a vague promise to Mother Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, our lesson today begins with God's covenant with Abraham and ends with the fulfillment of that promise through Christ. We're going to take a quick journey through the ages and take a look at this string of events and the chronology of the Bible that tie you and I to the promised seed of Abraham. I know you've all read the story of Abraham and his family, are aware of the promises that our God made to him, and of our relationship to that promise. It was while studying one of these promises recorded in Genesis 22, verse 18, in which our God promised that Abraham promised to Abraham that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It was at that time that I decided that it might be interesting to trace the seed of Abraham through the Scriptures and determine exactly how and when you and I were to become members of this blessed family. So I began by drawing a graph of Abraham's family tree, like the one you see on our chart. And I like to call this our family tree, because the Apostle Paul explains to us that if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise, in Galatians 3:10. In preparing this visual display, I came to realize, through our pastor, that the number two, T-W-O, plays a very significant and interesting role in the development of the seed of promise. Not only was it interesting to visualize our relationship to Father Adam and note the care taken down through the ages in preserving that promised seed, but I found it very interesting to note that of the various forks in the tree of chronology, the forks that link us to Father Abraham, each fork contains two branches. Each branch has two different choices, and in every instance, it is our God, Jehovah, that determines which one of these two branches was to bear the seed of promise. Our family tree began with our God's covenant with Abraham, when the Lord said unto Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This, we know, was the very first promise revealing any kind of hope to man. And even though Abraham had no way of knowing the full meaning of this promise, he nevertheless loved our Lord and was obedient to his instructions. As time went by, our God did those things for Abraham that he had promised. Abraham became very, very wealthy. But he was becoming increasingly troubled by the fact that he had no children, thus no heir to his wealth and to the promises of our God. Turning to Genesis 15, verses 1 to 4, we find Abraham conversing with God about this very fact, that he had no children, and suggesting that perhaps his servant Eliezer should be the heir of all of his wealth. Our Lord Jehovah answers Abraham by saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own inward parts shall be thine heir." Abraham no doubt shared this promise from our God with his wife Sarah when he went home. And we read in Genesis 16, verses 1 to 3 and verse 16, that after 10 more years of waiting for the promised heir, Sarah too became quite concerned because she was still barren and had no children. We all know the story of how she proposed to Abraham at that time that he take her Egyptian handmaid Hagar to be his wife, that the promised heir might come through her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah as God instructed. And Abraham took Hagar as a wife also, and she gave birth to his son and named him Ishmael. When Abraham was 99 years of age, we find in Genesis chapter 17, verse 16 and 18, that our God, while talking to Abraham about his wife, Sarah, said, I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now Abraham had no doubt developed a great deal of love for his firstborn son Ishmael, and was probably comfortable with the fact that God had indeed provided him with Ishmael to be the heir of his wealth and of the promise. So Abraham pleaded with God to accept Ishmael as the heir, because he believed that both Sarah and he were well beyond the age of bearing children. But in the very next verse, verse 19, God reconfirms his previous statement to Abraham, stating, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And what had to appear to be nothing less than a miracle to Abraham and Sarah, we find recorded in Genesis 21, verses 1 to 3, just as God had promised, that Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him, and Abraham called the name of his son Isaac. Thus our God had provided Abraham and Sarah proof by way of a miracle in the birth of their son Isaac, that he was indeed the true promised seed. As both boys grew together, we learn in Genesis 21, verses 9 to 13, that Sarah then became jealous of Hagar and Ishmael, ordering them out of the house, declaring that her son Isaac would be the heir. Noting that Abraham was very troubled because he loved both of his sons, God tells Abraham to hearken to the voice of his wife. For as in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God then promises Abraham that he would make the son of the bondwoman Ishmael a great nation also. Thus we find the direction of this fork in our family tree, predetermined for us, with our God clearly selecting Isaac, just as we just noted in Genesis 17, verse 19. God selecting Isaac to be the heir of promise. Several years later, at that memorable time when Abraham had proven his great faith to his heavenly Father by offering his son Isaac to be the sacrifice on the altar, God sent an angel to deliver another promise to Abraham. We all know what that is. It's recorded in Genesis 22, verse 16 to 18, which says, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Again, Abraham had no way of knowing the depth and the magnitude of this wonderful blessing. He had no way of knowing that more than 4,000 years, or nearly 4,000 years, would pass before this promise would be fulfilled. Neither did he know that hidden in this promise was the promise of two separate families, one earthly and one heavenly. But he knew full well that the stipulations of his covenant with God, and he knew that the promise was to come through thy seed, which was Abraham's seed. And so Abraham took great care to ensure the purity of this seed, his offspring, by making sure that they were in compliance with the stipulations as outlined by Jehovah. As we begin to trace this promised seed, we find in Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, that Abraham's wife Sarah was already in compliance with the seed, or to the seed of Abraham, due to the fact that they both had the same father. Sarah, being the daughter of Abraham's father, was born to another woman, not Abraham's mother. Thus, Sarah was Abraham's half-sister, which would explain why God had selected her as the source of the promised seed. Later, after the death of Sarah, we read in Genesis 24, verse 1 to 4, that Abraham was quite old when he summoned the servant of the house, Eliezer. And Abraham then instructed his servant and had him swear by the Lord God of heaven that he would go back to Abraham's homeland and family to select a wife for Abraham's son, Isaac. So Eliezer then set out with his goods and his camels and searched for a wife for Isaac in the land of Abraham's father. And wishing to please his master Abraham, the servant prayed to God for a sign that would help him choose the one that God had appointed for Isaac. Genesis 24:14. The servant's prayer was answered in the form of a beautiful young lady named Rebekah. We learn in the next verse, verse 15, that Rebekah also was closely tied to the seed of Abraham, and that she was the granddaughter of Abraham's brother, Nor. In Genesis 24, verse 67, we find that Isaac took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus, Rebekah, by the way of divine direction, becomes the source of the next fork in our family tree. Some 35 years later, Isaac became concerned, and we read in Genesis 25:21, that he prayed to the Lord for his wife Rebekah because she was barren. Our God answered that prayer also, and Rebekah conceived. After a while, she began to realize that there were two children in her womb, so she prayed to the Lord God as to why, in verse 22. In verse 23, the Lord answered and said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy body. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. The remainder of this chapter, Genesis 25, explains that Esau was actually the first of the two to be born, thus entitled to be their promise. It explains also that Isaac loved Esau the most and that Rebekah loved Jacob the most. And that one day after the boys had grown, Esau, during a weak moment of hunger, sold his birthright to his twin brother Jacob for a bowl of pottage. Later in Genesis 27, verses 1 to 4, we read, and it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Isaac his eldest son and said unto him, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons and thy quiver and thy bow, and go out into the field and take me some venison, and make some savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now Rebekah, upon hearing this conversation, went to Jacob, and told him of his father's plans to bless Esau as the heir. They then conspired to select two young goats from his father's herd, slaughter them to make the savory meat that Isaac loved, and to do this while Esau was off hunting for venison. Knowing that Esau was a hairy man and Jacob was not, they conspired to fasten goat skins on Jacob's arms and chest so he would feel like Esau. So when Isaac touched him, he would feel like Esau. In doing all this, they were successful in deceiving Isaac, and Jacob received the father's blessing in place of Esau. At one time, this story was very, very troubling to me. Very troubling. Because it appeared that Rebekah had helped Jacob obtain the prize in a dishonest manner. It was not until I read the account of the Apostle Paul and our pastor's explanation on this subject that I began to understand their actions. The Apostle Paul explains that this swap took place as the result of a promise that God had made to Rebekah while the twins were still in the womb. Paul says in Romans 9, verse 11 and 12, "For the children being not born yet, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, said unto Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger." Here Paul was telling us that God's choice that the elder shall serve the younger while the children were still in their mother's womb serves merely to prove that the selection of the promised seed has nothing to do with works, but rather is strictly a selection made by our God to serve a purpose. Turning back to Genesis 25, verses 22 and 23, we can recall Rebekah praying to the Lord as to why there were two children in her womb. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy body. And one people shall be stronger or greater than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Our pastor tells us in reprint 1:16:24, that Rebekah no doubt treasured this promise and shared it with her youngest son, Jacob. That would explain their actions in deceiving Isaac to gain the blessing of the promise to Jacob. They felt justified in doing so because God had already made the choice when he told Rebekah that the elder shall serve the younger. So Jacob, in having received the blessing of the greater promise, did not receive it merely because Isaac had been deceived, but rather it was because the choice was made by our Heavenly Father, made while the children were still in their mother's womb. This particular fork, Esau and Jacob, in our family tree, not only furnishes us with an excellent picture of the fact that it is our God who is directing and selecting the seed of promise, as he did here, but it also gives us two more very important pictures in regards to the heirs of God's promise to Abraham, which is Christ's hidden body. One picture being that natural Israel, while first in line to receive the promise, would lose that promise to one who would come later, which was spiritual Israel. The other picture being that the fact that both boys received their father's blessing, Jacob first and Esau second, represented two salvations. Jacob, in receiving the promise first, received the most important blessing, represented a heavenly salvation. And Esau, in receiving the lesser blessing, represents the earthly salvation. As we continue to follow the trail of the seed of promise, we find in Genesis 27 and 46, Rebekah expressing her concern to Isaac that Jacob should return to the land of their fathers to select a wife, that the promise might continue. In Genesis 28, verses 1 to 5, we learn that Isaac then called Jacob and blessed him and instructed him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee. And Isaac sent Jacob away. In other words, it was Isaac's desire that his son Jacob would comply with the original stipulation set forth by God in directing the promise through thy seed, Abraham's seed. So he sent Jacob to select a wife from one of his cousins that the promise might remain in Abraham's seed. As Jacob set out for the land of his people, he was faced with another fork in the branch of our family tree, that being Rachel and Leah. When Jacob met the daughters of Laban, it was his desire to have Laban's daughter Rachel to be his wife. But instead he was betrayed by Laban and received Leah, Laban's oldest daughter, as his first wife. And it wasn't until he'd served Laban for 7 more years that he was able to take Rachel as his wife also. The fork in our family tree at that time would determine which one of Jacob's two wives would bear the promised seed. It would either be Leah or it would be Rachel. The answer to this question would not be confirmed for several centuries later, at a time when St. Matthew, the author of the first book of the New Testament, would reveal the paths of the promised seed. But here in Genesis, the prophecies of Jacob provide us a few more important clues. Altogether, between Rachel and Leah and their two handmaids, Jacob had 12 sons. 6 by Leah, 2 by Leah's handmaiden, Zilpah, 2 by Rachel's handmaiden, Bilhah, and 2 by Rachel. We find in Genesis 29:31 that because Jacob loved Leah the least, God blessed her in having Jacob's first 4 sons. In the latter years of Jacob's life, we find recorded in Genesis 8:48, verse 21, that Jacob had become quite old and sickly. And he said to his youngest and favorite son, Joseph, Behold, I die, but God be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers, God's promise to Abraham. Continuing in Genesis 49, verse 1, we find that Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together that I might tell you which shall befall you in the last days. Thus Jacob begins to prophesy and to bless each of his 12 sons. Upon blessing his 4th son, Judah, who was the son of his wife, Leah, we find, recorded in Genesis 49:10, Jacob uttering a prophecy. He states that the scepter, or right to rule, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet or loins, until Shiloh, which is Messiah, come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Thus we have a prophecy indicating that the promised seed or Messiah was to come through Jacob's fourth son, Judah. And to come by way of Jacob's first wife, Leah, who our God favored because she was the least loved. The New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, supplies us the chronological proof that this prophecy was indeed fulfilled. Recorded here is the early history of our family tree. And it begins in verse 2 by stating that Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, and so forth and so on. And ends in verse 16 by stating, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, St. Matthew confirmed for us the chronology of the promised seed from Abraham to Christ. Divine recognition by our God of Christ as the promised seed was made known even before the day of Christ's birth. In Luke 1, verse 27 to 35, an angel appeared to the Virgin Mary and explained to her that she was to conceive a son, not by way of man, but through the Holy Spirit of God. And she was to call his name Jesus. This recognition continued in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, as an angel appeared to the shepherds on the night of Christ's birth. And announced, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ our Lord. Some 30 years later, that same Christ began performing miracles while proclaiming the coming kingdom of God on earth. He healed the sick. He calmed the winds of the sea for his disciples. He restored sight to the blind. He cast out devils and demons. He made the lame man to walk again. He even raised some from death back to life again. But at the age of 33 and a half years, we all know that Christ was put to death by his people as an impostor, as he rightfully claimed to be the Son of God. Yet 3 days later, the apostles were astounded, as we all know, and delighted to find that he'd been resurrected as a spirit being. With the death and the resurrection of that promised seed, our family tree took on a whole new picture, a whole new meaning. The picture changes completely after our Lord's sacrifice. Up until Christ, the promise was developed through fleshly Israel, through the fleshly seed of Abraham. But since Christ's death, the promise is being developed through the seed of Abraham, which is Christ. His sacrifice being accepted, Christ was raised to the right hand of his heavenly Father. And the apostle tells us in Hebrews 12 and 2 that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God as a heavenly being. With the rejection of our Lord, Israel lost God's favor, thus creating another fork in our family tree. Israel lost God's favor. Yet they were destined to fulfill future prophecies in regards to their nation, including the fact that they would be the first to receive the blessings of God's kingdoms. We learn in Acts 15 and 14 that God's favor then turned to the Gentiles. As Peter declared that God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. The call to those chosen among the Gentiles was to follow in the footsteps of our Lord to the heavenly reward. As Christ on several occasions, such as John 12:26 and John 21:19, instructed the apostles to follow his steps, to follow me. We know that Paul goes on to explain in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that Christ is the one promised seed, but is the head of many body members. Our Lord adds to this picture in John 14:2-3, while addressing the apostles that are at the Last Supper. His words were an answer to the apostles' questionings as to why he had to leave them again. But his words were more suited to help complete a picture for those of us at this end of the age. He explains that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Here Christ is revealing to his body members that the seed of promise will no longer be developed through the earthly or natural seed of Abraham. But instead, he is preparing a place for its development and completion on the spiritual level. He's preparing a place for the remainder of his seed, the body members, in the house of his Father in heaven. Thus, the new look of our family tree, the seed of promise, head and body. No longer is the seed being developed upward through Abraham, but is now being developed downward from Christ. We have no way of knowing how many parts of the body of Christ remain to be developed, but those of us who recognize our Heavenly Father's hand in calling us know that we've been called to fill one of these empty spaces. But there's one small remaining fork on our family tree that we all must pass successfully before we can receive our prize. We are on the branch leading to the body of Christ. But to get there, we must pass the fork in the tree to the great company class. Brother Paul reminded us so beautifully this morning that this is the time when we determine our eternal destiny. We must pass our final testing to remain on course to receive that which Paul proclaims in Philippians 3:14 as the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Unlike the forks in the tree of Abraham and fleshly Israel, where God overruled in every instance, at every fork, to determine the route of the promised seed, and calling us as his prospective body members, our God is allowing us to determine if we will be a part of that promised seed. He's allowing us to choose which route we will take. The choice is ours. God is letting us determine which prize we will receive, whether it be the prize of the great company or the prize of the high calling. And some might argue that no, it is our God who makes that decision. But that's not altogether so. Each and every one of us who have made a consecrated covenant with our God made a vow to seek membership in the body of Christ. And calling you and I, our God had already determined and deemed us qualified to fill one of those empty spaces. He didn't call us to be a member of the great company class. He called us to be members of the body of Christ. True, it will be our God that will determine those worthy to be of this elect class. But the choice is ours in getting there. Just as Abraham had to prove his love and faith in God to receive the blessing of the promised seed, we too must prove our love and our faith in our God to be counted worthy of being a part of that promised seed. And we need not to worry about being tested too severely, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that our God is so loving and so faithful that he would never prevent us or allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew 11:29-30 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We don't have any reason not to believe him, do we? We can rest assured on his word that whatever load we are required to bear, it will never be too heavy for us. If he asks us to carry a load heavier than one of our fellow brethren, it's because he believes that we need to have a load heavier than our brethren in order to prove ourselves worthy of the prize. It also means that he feels that we're strong enough to carry that load. So all we have to do, brethren, is get past that point on our road to the prize. Get past that fork. It's our fork, our choice. Once all 144,000 of these positions are filled, the very last seed of the body of Christ is in place, then the promises that our God made to Father Abraham nearly 4,000 years ago will begin their fulfillment through the long-awaited promise of the seed of Abraham. That is when the ransom of the Lord shall return. Songs and everlasting joys upon their heads, as noted in Isaiah 35:10. That is when they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That will be the day and the hour that the Lord was referring to in John 28:29 when he said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth." And it is the same day that John the Revelator was referring to when he said, "There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, and neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And that, dear brethren, is the glorious day when you and I, if we remain faithful, and if we avoid this last fork in the road, that should also, by the way, include a fork for the second death. If we avoid that last fork in the road, that will be the day when we will become heirs of God's promise to Father Abraham. And with that will come the privilege of helping to administer God's wonderful blessings to all of mankind as members of the body of Christ and the seed of Abraham. That will be the day when this beautiful big picture over here is complete and has been fully developed for all people and blessing of all people. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything might have been said amiss. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Dennis. Brother Dennis, please, you want to close for us.
Our most kind and gracious and loving Heavenly Father, again we come into thy presence this day, giving thanks for this privilege, giving thanks for all of your many, many blessings, giving thanks for the opportunity of being here this day, dear Father, with those of like precious faith, meeting new brethren, discussing thy plan, giving thanks to your Father for living in that day when the picture is more visible than ever, to those of the body members of Christ. Pray that we might be counted worthy of this blessing. We pray and continue to pray for thy kingdom to come, when thine will be done on earth as it is in heaven, for the blessing of all people, as thou hast planned and promised from the very beginning. And for all your many favors and blessings, we ask and we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.